We shall read together three portions of Scripture, beginning in the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and then two parallel passages in the Old Testament. So to begin, 2 Timothy chapter 2, reading the whole of the chapter. And the Apostle Paul, speaking by inspiration to Timothy, says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboureth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead, according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who, concerning the truth, have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal: the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honour and some to dishonour. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." And then to the first book of Kings. And we read in the first book of Kings, and in chapter 7, at verse 40. 1 Kings 7, verse 40. "And Hiram made the lavers, and the shovels, and the basins. So Hiram made an end of doing all the work that he made King Solomon for the house of the Lord. The two pillars, the two bowls of the chapiters that were on the top of the two pillars, and the two networks to cover the two bowls of the chapiters which were upon the top of the pillars. And 400 pomegranates for the two networks, even 2 rows of pomegranates for 1 network, to cover the 2 bowls of the chapiters that were upon the pillars. The 10 bases and the 10 lavers on the bases, and 1 sea and 12 oxen under the sea. And the pots and the shovels and the basins, and all these vessels which Hiram made to King Solomon for the house of the Lord, were of bright brass. In the plain of Jordan did the king cast them, in the clay ground between Succoth and Zarthan. And Solomon left all the vessels unweighed, because they were exceeding many, neither was the weight of the brass found out. And Solomon made all the vessels that pertained unto the house of the Lord, the altar of gold, and the table of gold whereupon the showbread was, and the candlesticks of pure gold, 5 on the right side and 5 on the left, before the oracle, with the flowers and the lamps and the tongs of gold, and the bowls and the snuffers and the basins and the spoons and the censers of pure gold, and the hinges of gold, both for the doors of the inner house, the most holy place, and for the doors of the house, to wit, of the temple. So it was ended all the work that King Solomon made for the house of the Lord. And Solomon brought in the things which David his father had dedicated, even the silver and the gold and the vessels did he put among the treasures of the house of the Lord. And then lastly, the corresponding portion in 2 Chronicles chapter 4. 2 Chronicles chapter 4, reading at verse 11. And Huram made the pots and the shovels and the basins. And Huram finished the work that he was to make for King Solomon for the house of God, to wit, the 2 pillars and the pommels and the chapiters which were on the top of the 2 pillars, and the 2 wreaths to cover the 2 pommels of the chapiters which were on the top of the pillars. And 400 pomegranates on the 2 wreaths, 2 rows of pomegranates on each wreath to cover the 2 pommels of the chapiters which were upon the pillars. He made also bases, and lavers made he upon the bases, 1 sea and 12 oxen under it. The pots also, and the shovels, and the flesh hooks, and all their instruments, did Huram his father make to King Solomon for the house of the Lord of bright brass. In the plain of Jordan did the king cast them, in the clay ground between Succoth and Zeredathan. Thus Solomon made all these vessels in great abundance, for the weight of the brass could not be found out. And Solomon made all the vessels that were for the house of God, the golden altar also, and the tables whereon the showbread was set. Moreover, the candlesticks with their lamps, that they should burn after the manner before the oracle, of pure gold. And the flowers and the lamps and the tongs made he of gold, and that perfect gold. And the snuffers, and the basins, and the spoons, and the censers of pure gold. And the entry of the house, the inner doors thereof for the most holy place, and the doors of the house of the temple, were of gold. May the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of these passages of Holy Scripture, for his name's sake. Amen. Amen. Now, in our study of the life of Solomon, we have almost completed our survey and inventory of the temple which he was caused to build as one of the defining acts of his reign, and the various furnishings and articles of that temple, with all that they have to teach us at a spiritual level. For as we have seen, the pattern of that great and historical building was given by God, and all its details were given for a purpose, as signposts and indicators of much deeper spiritual truth. In particular, we looked last time at how that the candlestick and table of showbread, which had occupied the tabernacle, were in the temple multiplied 10 times, such that there were 10 candlesticks and 10 tables of showbread, arranged in 2 rows of 5 in the inside of the temple courts. These candlesticks and tables for showbread being typical, as we learn, of the church, the people of God. And in particular, in this increase in number, we learn how that the purposes of God did not pertain solely to one nation or race of people, the Jews, as may have seemed in the Old Testament era, but pertain to a much wider and greater company of persons. We saw a slight difference in construction and materials relative to the tabernacle. These tables were made of solid gold and needed no rings for staves because they were not to be carried from place to place anymore. Their value, their permanence, was greater than in that former type of the tabernacle. Like the church then, these tables, these candlesticks, speak of light and of nutrition, speak of life, the provision of bread upon the one, the symbols of buds and flowers on the other. They speak of communion. To share bread around a common table speaks of the fellowship which exists between the parties. They speak also of union. Those candlesticks, as we know, were fashioned with branches stemming from a central shaft, upon which type the Lord himself expands, speaking of the vine and the branches in the New Testament. It spoke too of the preservation of those persons who form a part of the church, the branches made of one piece with the central shaft of the candlestick, the bread upon the tables preserved by a double crown or rim around the table that they should not fall off or be lost. We thought too of the beautiful imagery of these things, these candlesticks, these tables being at last in a permanent temple, and thereby caught a glimpse of the church in its final and glorified state, all its component parts, all its members, all those individual congregations which have been, which are, which shall be brought into the presence of God for their eternal security. The two passages which we have read from the Old Testament this morning are the summaries which come at the end of the descriptive passages pertaining to the building of the temple. You will notice that this man who was sent from the north to assist in the building of the temple, Hiram, spelled Huram in 2 Chronicles, but the same man is here referred to. We read concerning him, "So Hiram made an end of doing all the work that he made King Solomon for the house of the Lord." And there then follows a rapid summary of the main articles which he was instrumental in the building of, such as the pillars before the temple, the altar, the tables, the candlesticks, the great sea, the 10 lavers upon their wheeled bases. But these two summary lists also add a great number of other items which have not been mentioned specifically before. And you perhaps heard of some of these as we were reading these two passages. Among them, we read of pots and shovels and basins and bowls, flesh hooks, instruments, vessels, tongs, snuffers, spoons, censers, also of hinges for the doors of the temple, and indeed we might perhaps add one other, which is not included in the summary. In 2 Chronicles 3 and verse 9, we read of nails for the temple, also made of gold. All these small items, all these ancillary items that we might almost have overlooked or forgotten would be necessary in such a place as the temple. And necessary they were. Now, evidently, our English translators have attempted to convey to the best of their understanding what these items were in their original Hebrew, in their original usage. But surely we can envisage it with very little imagination. For here we have an altar upon which sacrifice must be made, and that by fire. And if we have any experience of open fires, we know that it is necessary to have fire irons. It is necessary to have shovels to deal with the fuel. It is necessary to have some sort of receptacle for the clearing away of the ashes, and so on. Likewise, for the apportioning up of the sacrifices, some of which, as you know, were intended for the priests themselves to eat, there would have had to have been very many implements, such as the flesh hooks and the spoons that are spoken of. And similarly, with these candlesticks or lampstands which were provided in the temple, there needed to be a means of trimming them, of snuffing them at the time when they were appointed to be extinguished, of ensuring that they burned correctly and appropriately without smoking and so forth in the temple courts. Also, for the purpose of lighting these lampstands and for conveying fire from perhaps the altar to them or from them to the altar, censers were provided for that purpose. All these small items included in the inventory of that great temple which was made. And you notice how that there was a great quantity of them, but they were all made of precious metals. In some instances we read of brass, specifically bright brass as it is called, and also of gold. There in 2 Chronicles we are told, and that perfect gold. The temple was not complete. Indeed, a description of the temple is not complete until all these minor things, until all these seemingly least things are included. Only then, when every single item was fashioned and formed and put in its rightful place, could it truly be said that Solomon and Hiram had made an end of doing all the work that they made. Now, various of the commentators enter into an interpretation of these items, and some, we fear to say, are rather fanciful and speculative. But let us look at these things more generally and in the round, and seek to see what there is for us to learn at a spiritual level from these seemingly humble, almost innocuous items. The temple of God was not complete without them. In this, then, let us see a lesson concerning the various and individual members of the Church of God. Let us see them as types of ourselves, who are members of the local church, and more specifically of the universal church. And let us observe, firstly, the diversity of these implements and instruments. I've already listed, and will not do it again, the various names and words and titles which are used for these items. They were all different sizes and shapes. They all had very different functions, the one from another. A censer was not the same as a spoon not the same as a snuffer. They were very different, the one from another, and yet each one had its place. Each one was an important component in the temple. The diversity and variety of these items which formed a part of the temple. And we are taught in so many places in the scriptures that this is likewise true of the people of God. We know that other analogies of the church are used in the New Testament, such as the analogy of the body having many members. And we, by virtue of being human, are familiar of the great difference and variety which exists between the various organs and individual parts of our bodies. Indeed, though we have two of various of our organs, yet even between them there is rarely identical nature or description or dimensions. A great variety and diversity among the people of God. And indeed, the same thing is expressed by the apostle in other places in more direct language, where he describes how that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free. And we know that in giving such a list, he is describing something of the variety and diversity at a human level of the members of the church. Likewise, you will recall that company who heard that great sermon preached upon the day of Pentecost, where we are told that there were among them Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. Why such a list? Why has the Holy Spirit been at pains to give us this gazetteer of places and countries? Not just for information, not just for interest, not just to embellish the narrative. But it is evident that after the day of Pentecost, the nationalities, the backgrounds of these people became known to the apostles, who afterward recorded the events. They could speak upon these things with authority. Such was the diversity, the variety of the persons who were saved by the preaching of the gospel upon that day and were baptized and were added unto the company, 3,000 in total. And such it has and ever will be amongst the true people of God. Even indeed in the book of Revelation, where the glorified church is seen, in their final state and condition, even then, you will observe, their differences of origin at a human level, at an earthly level, are not forgotten, are not eradicated. They are, even there, described as being of every tongue and tribe and nation. Their origins, their diversity of beginnings at a human level is still acknowledged there. This is how God is pleased to compose and comprise the church. And what a lesson it should be to ourselves at a practical level, at a church level, to see how that God is pleased to use such variety as this, to save persons who are perhaps very different from ourselves, to bring persons together who at an ordinary and human level would have little or no contact, indeed who by nature or birth might be at enmity with one another. And yet these are the persons whom God brings together to form his church upon earth, to form his church universal. And it shows how that all these human differences should be no impediment to Christian union and to fellowship. Indeed, of that great company of persons of whom we read in the Acts of the Apostles, we read how that from that time on, from the time of their salvation, think for a moment what opposition there must have been between Jews and Arabians, for example, between strangers of Rome and these various territories which the Roman armies had conquered and occupied. And yet amongst those persons saved, amongst those persons made one in Christ, we read, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Such is God's design for his church upon earth, for his church universally. Diversity, then, is the, or variety, is the first thing for us to observe in these implements of the temple in their spiritual fulfillment. But let us see, secondly, the necessity of them. The necessity. Each one of those items was important for a particular function. Each one was essential to some operation or other in the temple. Whether the snuffers for the extinguishing of the lamps, the shovels for the emptying of the ashes from the altar, the pots for carrying it away, the bowls for appointing the various portions of the sacrifices to the priests, and so on. Every one of them, though very different from one another, were equally necessary, were equally needful. And so it is among the members of God's church. Different from one another, and yet all appointed by God a particular place in his church for a particular purpose. All of them necessary. All of them essential to its operation. You remember how the apostle goes on to speak concerning the church in his epistle to the Corinthians, and saying how foolish a thing it would be for the various members of the body to criticize one another and to express an independence of one another. How that the eye cannot say to the foot that it has no need of the one or the other. How that the organs of the body cannot argue between themselves as to who is the most important, who is the most necessary. Because all have been appointed their place in the body, and all are vital to its proper and correct function. And likewise in the temple, it would have been futile to say that the senses were important, but the flesh hooks were not. That we might manage with the tongs, but not with the snuffers, and so on. Each person has been appointed, each saved person has been appointed their place in the church of God for a divine reason, for a sovereign purpose, to a God-given end. And how this should teach us and how it should speak to us concerning our attitude, not only to one another, but also to ourselves. We cannot look upon a fellow saint and despise them or their contribution. Likewise, we should not look upon ourselves with a false sense of humility and say, well, what can I do, or what purpose do I have, or what function do I fulfill? They can manage without me. They do quite all right without me. My friends, it is evident from your position and status as a child of God that the Lord cannot do without you. That is to say, he could, if such was his sovereign purpose, but he will not do without you. For he has called you, he has saved you, he in the person of Christ has shed his precious blood for your redemption and for your purchase and for your belonging in his church. You are therefore needful. You are essential to it. This surely should be an answer to so many strifes and unnecessary dissensions. Each one necessary. We ourselves, whatever our age, whatever our abilities, whatever our function and capacity in life, needful in the church of God. variety and necessity characterize all these instruments of the temple, but let us thirdly observe their conformity. Their conformity. Because let us not forget that verse which we read in 1 Chronicles some weeks ago, how that the pattern of the temple was given by God to David and by David to Solomon. In precisely the same degree as the tabernacle was given to Moses, the pattern of these things was divinely given. You see, whilst all these items might have been very varied, the one from another, yet they all conformed to the divine pattern. God had decreed it. God stated it. His word declared what they should be. Particularly, that they should be made of brass, that they should be made of gold, that they should be made of precious metal. And we have seen how that these precious metals are ever typical of deity, of God. The gold, you remember, coating the walls of the temple, typical of Christ's deity. So likewise, you see, these smaller, these humble, these more workaday implements were also to be made of gold, to be made of bright brass. Different from one another we might be, but departing from God's holy standard we may not. Though we have such difference, perhaps, in background or origin or human upbringing and so on, by these other worldly measures, yet we are still to be made in the divine image and to conform to God's pattern. You observe that we read in 2 Timothy concerning the vessels, the implements of a great house. Now let us call that great house the temple in this instance. And there in 2 Timothy, we read this: in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. We are to be vessels unto honor. We are, in the purposes of God, to be made from gold and silver and bright brass, and to be done with the wood and earth and things which belong to this world. We are to be transformed into his likeness, into his divine image. This is his purpose for us. This is his decree. This is his will. You see, there was a difference between these items used in the temple and those which the Jews might have used in their own homes and in everyday life. No one could mistake the items of the temple from those used every day in their own houses. Who would have a shovel made of perfect gold? Who would have nails and hinges in their houses made of pure gold? But these vessels, that is what they are made of. That is what they consist of. That is God's pattern and God's design. Because you see, the fourth thing to observe about these vessels is their sanctity. Their sanctity. They were set apart for the service of the temple. They were different. They were distinguished in this way. And we have already spoken under different contexts, particularly that of the sea, you remember, and of washing. We have already spoken of the matter of sanctification. And here in this passage in 2 Timothy, we have the description of how that sanctification occurs and how it is effected. It has this seal, it standeth sure upon this double foundation. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Those vessels and implements in the temple were special for two reasons. Firstly, how they were made. Secondly, how they were used. They were made of precious metal. They were made according to the divine pattern. This pertains to God's sovereignty. And indeed, we read of vessels fashioned by God, vessels sanctified by God in Romans. And you remember this passage in chapter 9 of Romans. And there we read of God in his sovereign will. What if God, asks Romans 9, verse 22, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Which he had afore prepared unto glory. All those implements and instruments of the temple, made to the divine pattern, made of perfect gold and bright brass by the Master. The sovereignty of God sanctifying us eternally. That was how they were made. And then how they were used, how they were applied. They were used in the service of the temples. The priests did not take these implements to their own homes and use them to stir their own fires and to cook their own meals upon. Of course not. It would have been profanity for them to do so. These implements were for use in the temple, and they were not to become polluted by the world. And here it is, that aspect of sanctification which belongs to human responsibility. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. To purge ourselves from those things which would pollute. And the apostle goes on to give us examples. Flee youthful lusts, follow righteousness, faith, charity, and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they do gender strife. Be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, meek, instructing those that oppose themselves. The way in which we are used, the way in which we apply ourselves, being part of our sanctification. These vessels were known by their sanctity. It is another feature of them. But fifthly, their quantity. Their quantity. In both those passages which we read, we learn that the number of implements and instruments in the temple was great in number. Let me just remind you of that which we saw in 1 Kings. And this is how it is described, how the quantity is estimated at. Solomon left all the vessels unweighed because they were exceeding many. Neither was the weight of the brass found out. They were exceeding many. We learn in the book of Revelation concerning the people of God, concerning the universal church. And there they are described in such terms as these, as a multitude which no man could number, as thousands of thousands. The Apostle John, beholding that vision, could not begin to count the number of persons who were there. And yet that number is known. It is known by God. Likewise, you see, here in the temple, although after they had finished the work, no one attempted a calculation, nobody sought to count up these items, yet every one of them had been made on purpose. Every one of them had been given its place. Every one of them was known to this man Hiram, who had fashioned them, to God, who had decreed their manufacture. And such it is concerning the church of God. Let us not imagine that expressions such as a multitude, as a number that no man could number, suggests universalism or complete salvation of all humanity. It does not. It speaks of a great company beyond human reckoning or counting, a number known only to he whose divine wisdom, whose eternal mind is capable of knowing it, namely God. Known unto God, we are told, are all his works from the beginning of the world. How much more known unto him are every one of his people, every soul for whom he died, every individual for whose sins he in Christ suffered. A great company, though at any time in history only a remnant, only a minority, when seen in that final estate, all brought safely together, a number which no man could number, because they are exceeding many. And this is the final thought with which I would leave you this morning, friends, concerning all these implements and instruments of the temple, their entirety. Their entirety. Because this is the point, you see. This is how both those passages in 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles begin. This is the summary. This is the conclusion. We have come to the end of the work of making the temple. And so it is here that we read concerning it. So Hiram made an end of doing all the work that he made King Solomon for the house of the Lord. Now everything was in its place. Every last golden nail or hinge or snuffer or spoon or censer was made. And now and only now could it be said that the work was ended. And likewise it is at a spiritual level with you and I as the members of the church. God has known and God in Christ has loved a company of persons from before the foundation of the world. And he has a plan and a purpose for every one of them. And it requires that history should proceed and that the earth should rotate around the sun until that point where every one of those persons comes to natural birth. And then the sovereign power of God will sustain and keep them up to the point where, by the Holy Spirit's regenerating power, they come to new birth and salvation. And then God will continue to keep and preserve them through all their mortal life, through every experience which he has decreed they will undergo, continuing to lead them in that path of the just, which as a shining light shineth more and more unto the perfect day, until he has brought them to that point of completion whereupon they may be brought into his eternal kingdom in heaven. And not until everyone, not until the 10th coin, the 100th sheep, is brought safely home and into that final and blessed estate, will God declare that he has made an end of doing all the work that he has made. And my friends, you and I are among them. You and I belong to that number. Though least and lowest, though we might regard ourselves as nothing more than a humble instrument or vessel in the great and glorious temple, God's work is not complete until we are complete, until we are there, until we take our place before him and that eternally. Oh, may we be blessed in the contemplation of these things again this morning as we seek it all for his glory's sake. Amen. Amen. We conclude by singing the hymn 353. 353, which, speaking of the diversity and unity of the church, reads, Lord, from whom all blessings flow, perfecting the church below, steadfast may we cleave to thee, love the mystic union be, join our faithful spirits, join each to each and all to thine, lead us through the paths of peace on to perfect holiness. 353.
patience and consolation grant us to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that we may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.